Our confessional portion this evening is taken from the Belgic Confession, found on page 70 in the blue hymnals in the back, and Article 3, which is about the written Word of God. And we'll recite that together. So page 70, Article number 3. As I'll say, we confess that this Word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of man, but that men spoke from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Peter says, and that afterwards God, from a special care which he has for us and for our salvation, commanded his servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit his revealed word to writing, and he himself wrote with his own finger the two tables of the law. Therefore, we call such writings holy and divine scriptures. And so in connection with that, I'd like to read from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 12 to 21. So 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. In other words, he's going to die. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard his voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. For the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we turn to ask what it is that we confess concerning the Word of God. And what is the Word of God after all? What do we mean by that statement that the Bible is the Word of God? Now, to be sure, other people use those words, but they mean totally different things. I mean, that's the way it is with deceivers. Their only way to capturing our attention is to use the same words. Otherwise, they wouldn't get a hearing in our midst. I mean, if they came blatantly saying, "We don't believe the Bible is the Word of God," then we would not hear them. So in order to get a hearing, in order to come into our midst unnoticed, is for them to use the same words, but change their meaning, or make a little change that we're not very, if we're not alert, we miss. For example, some people say, "The Bible contains the Word of God." We might think, no different from us. Of course the Bible contains the Word of God. But the question is, does the Bible contain anything else than other than the Word of God? Is there something else in the Bible that you would say isn't the Word of God? That it's a mixture, but within that mixture, there's the Word of God. So subtle, but so damaging. And so we reject those words. We reject the words also that the Bible becomes the Word of God. That is that when we're reading the Word of God, some transaction happens by which God uses that medium to convey to us His truth. Maybe it's like the Word of God, I might put it crassly, is like a drug, psychedelic drug, and it just opens us up to God's Word. It's in that medium that we experience God's Word. That's not what we mean when we say the Bible is the Word of God. No, we mean every word in the Scriptures is God's Word. All Scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable. Many wouldn't believe that. They want to be able to discount certain parts of Scripture. It's not profitable. Just verbiage that you can ignore. And coincidentally, it just happens to be the verbiage that they don't like. When they talk about the Bible containing the Word of God, you might ask them, can you tell me which words are God's Word then? And you'll be shocked to find that they can't point to any words because they don't believe those words are God's Word. They just mean that the thoughts are there and we have to decipher what those thoughts are. But there's no particular word that you can say is God's Word. So, why this effort to change what it is that the church has believed down the ages with respect to the Word of God? Why attack that? Because that's our foundation. That's our foundation. Without the Word of God, we would be adrift. We would have nothing to judge anything by, nothing to check anything by. We could not say with any certainty, this is what God's truth is. It would be my thoughts or your thoughts. So the Belgic Confession is very focused upon establishing the foundation upon which the church and each believer is built on. And so the Belgian Confession is the only confession in our three forms of unity that extensively focuses on the Word of God. And so the first seven articles of the Belgian Confession are all about the Word of God. And that was a big issue, of course, in the Reformation time. It was, the Word of God was challenged. You might say, well, the Roman Catholic Church believed the Bible was the Word of God. Well, yes, but they added to it. Added to it not only the apocryphal books, but that the Pope was able to, when he spoke ex cathedra in his official capacity, that he was infallible. And so what he said really was Scripture too. He was a mouthpiece of God. And so how is it that we could check whether what he was saying was indeed the Word of God? What avenue would we have? I mean, if he said what was already in the Scriptures, he didn't really have to say it. It's already been said. But if he says something that is beyond the Scriptures, then what standard do we have to check? We don't. And that's why the Catholic Church makes all kinds of pronouncements, and everybody has to accept them, because they declared that the Pope is infallible. He's a mouthpiece of God. So they made all kinds of doctrines. That one also, by the way, the infallibility of the Pope. And things about the Virgin Mary. All of those additions. And so Luther was one that stood against that. And so even though he didn't start out from that vantage point of establishing the Word of God, that's where he got to with all of these arguments when they brought up, oh, this is what this council said, this is what the Pope said, this is what this. Finally, he had enough, and he realized. And he says, unless you can prove to me from the Word of God what you're saying, I'm not going to recant anything that I've said. because what I'm saying is from the Bible. And so that became one of the slogans of the Reformation. Notice it's not just by Scripture, because they would claim that it's by Scripture, but it's by Scripture alone. Not councils, not the popes, no theologians, by the Scriptures alone. And the church must stand on that. And in the Scriptures, that's what we have in the New Testament. The church is founded on the Word of God. When you read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, the foundation of the church is spoken about as being those stones that are laid. And what are they? They are the prophets and the apostles. Why signal those people out? Because they were the avenues from which the Word of God came. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, being the chief cornerstone. After all, He is the Word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word of God and what we believe about it is absolutely crucial to the church. Any church that's going to keep itself from going adrift in theological terms and being pulled back into the world and adopting the things that really parroting what the things that the church, the world is saying and giving them a spiritual justification, must stand on the Word of God. And you can see, if you look down history, you can see the shipwrecks of churches and denominations that have moved away from this foundation. And so our confessions remind us, as we read them and meditate upon them, they remind us of the importance of this wonderful truth of the Word of God and what it is that we believe. So what is the Word of God in terms of what the confession wants to impress upon us? Well, it certainly wants to impress upon us that God used human instruments. God used human instruments. He didn't fall out of the sky, but God used methods. But it is the Word of God, and we say that for a reason. It's not the words of God and the words of men, as some people have ventured to say, which is total nonsense. But they don't have any shame in trying to clutch at straws to justify that. And here's one way that they did try to justify it. They said, you know, if you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you see that He was human and divine? When He came down to this earth, He was human and divine. And if we use that paradigm, so the Bible, the Word of God, is both human and divine. And so it's words of God and words of men. My only response to them is, well, was the human nature of Christ not perfect? Was it not perfect? Absolutely it was. So if you're looking at the words of men to challenge them and to undermine them because they're the words of men, then it didn't happen. There's no analogy in the Lord Jesus Christ's nature that we can do that. Peter and the apostle never says, oh, by the way, Lord, those are words of men. We can challenge those. But when you speak as the divine Son of God, no, we won't challenge those. But when you speak as a man, then we can challenge them. There's never a situation like that. Every word that came from the Lord Jesus Christ's mouth was God's word. But nevertheless, in order to give it some plausibility, that's the way people write. That's what we experienced in our previous denomination. In black and white, they have no fear that they're going to look foolish. They printed that in black and white. That's what they are. That was Van Til's book, The Fourth Day. And he spoke about the Word of God in that manner. Why? Why? because they have a problem with the Word of God as it is. They can't accept that. So they have to find a way around. No, the Word, the Bible is the Word of God. And it does come to us, that's true, through human agents. But it is the Word of God. I mean, God spoke Himself. That's what Peter is saying. We heard His voice. We heard His voice. When we were on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father spoke, and we heard that voice. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God's Word isn't something that we imagine. It's not something that we make up. It's not something we think, well, that's the kind of thing God would say. No, it comes from God. And Moses is the same. Moses had extensive words from God. God, we read that God wrote with His own finger the law that Moses received. And God gave Moses so much information with respect to the law, with respect to how to put it into practice, with respect to the tabernacle, how it was to be made, the sacrifices and how they were to be conducted, in pretty minute detail. No, it is God's Word. And of course, we know that the God's Spirit is also an agent, but in a different way than the Father and the Son. The Spirit, as we will see, brought to the apostles' remembrance what Christ had taught, and then enabled them to recall and write it with complete accuracy. The Holy Spirit moved holy men. So what they wrote wasn't their interpretation of what they'd heard, but it was the very Word of God. That's the action of God. That's the action of the Holy Spirit. So we have to make sure that when we come to the Word of God, we view it as it ought to be. It's the Word of the Triune God. Each person of the Godhead is actively involved. Not only did the Father speak, but the Son spoke. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Holy Spirit is active in bringing that Word to the remembrance of those channels that God used. But He used angels too. What are angels? They are messengers of God. We are taught not only did God communicate directly His Word, but He also used messengers to bring His Word to other instruments, such as humans. Angels are clearly messengers of God, and they bring His Word and reveal it to various people and the prophets. And we have that clearly in the prophetic books, such as Daniel. Daniel sees visions. He hears from angels that speak to them, as well as in the New Testament, as Gabriel appears to Zechariah, as well as to Mary. And we have Revelation, where John in visions has dialogue with angels. These angels, of course, come from the very presence of God. And they bring faithfully His Word. Remember, Gabriel says, and does, when Zechariah doubted His message. He said, I come from the very presence of God. And I brought this Word to you, and you doubt it. You're not going to be able to speak until the baby is born. And this truth of God comes to fruition. How foolish it is then for us to doubt the Word of God when even angels take such offense when it is doubted and called into question. But not only triune involvement in angels, but prophets and apostles. Although we confess that God spoke and wrote his truth at times with His own finger, we do not mean to suggest that He, with His own finger, wrote every word. All Scripture is God-breathed, yes, but not all Scripture is written personally by God. He used agents. He used the prophets and the apostles. And so in the Old Testament, the prophets not only spoke the Word of God as they received it by revelation, but they wrote it down. And for very good reason, as the confession says, for very good reason. Because this Word of God isn't just for a particular person. It's not just individually focused. It's for all of the church. And so it's to be written down. It's to be preserved. It's to be handed down from generation to generation. And so the prophets spoke and wrote. And it's interesting because Jesus makes that statement to the Jews of the New Testament. He said, which of the prophets did your fathers not kill? But notice that they didn't destroy the writings of the prophets. They perhaps didn't like what the prophets said because most of them brought condemnation of God upon them, right? Kind of like lawsuits. And so they vented their anger at the prophets for saying those things, but they dare not touch their writings. They collected them. Because even in their rebellious mindset, they understood that this was the Word of God. And so they preserved that. They kept that. And so in the New Testament too, the apostles not only spoke, but they wrote. And that was one of the factors in terms of the recognition in gathering together in the New Testament, the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, is that it was apostolic authorship. That God had given to them this foundational role in being the foundations of the church. And that's what Hebrews talks about with respect to God's revealing his truth and the different ways. It says, God who at various times and in various places spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And then again in chapter 2, talking about the apostles, it says, for if the word, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? And God himself bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So the apostles, that was one of the signs of an apostle, that they would do miracles as confirmation of the fact that they were given this very important role. And just like the Old Testament people of God, so in the New Testament, the church received the writings of the apostles. And they were collected, and along with the Old Testament prophets, we received then the completed Word of God, which became, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:20, so that there was that mindset that the Bible is the product of God's work through the prophets and the apostles, with the Lord Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. And that's what Peter is saying then here in 2 Peter 3:15-16. The Word of God is breathed by God. It's not private interpretation of men, as people are wont to say, so that they have justification to reject it. No, it's the Word of God. But not only does God use instruments, but it is also by inspiration. People don't always believe that. They don't always confess that. Because they want to be able to dissect and analyze critically the scriptures. And if they say it's the Word of God, well, end of argument. Then it's just a matter of wanting to know what it says and what it teaches. But not to challenge, not to decipher what is good and what isn't good. But if it is inspired, then there's no chance for that. so they don't want it to be inspired. And so even in Christian circles then, that is rejected. I was in a Christian college once, and this professor, lady professor, was very upset because she had come down to where our church was in the area and given lectures about women then and charging that down in the history the church has been not very good to women and oppressed them and all kinds of things, which is fine. I have no quarrels with that. I mean, you can look at history and see men haven't always obeyed, acted the way that they should. But then she went on to the scriptures. Intimating that the scriptures also had elements of bias against women. And I reminded her that was a step too far. That even though I could accept the fact that in history that has happened because of men's sinfulness, that the scriptures isn't interpretations of men. It's not what Paul thinks. It's not what anyone else. It's the Word of God. You can't be challenging the Word of God, especially in a Christian context. And she was most upset. And we had a conference in that college about a week after that. And I was told by the president that, she was upset about that. And so I told him what happened. And I said, I don't mind going talking to her. I mean, I didn't attack her. I'm just saying that this is what inspiration is. So I talked to her. And I talked about inspiration. She had no idea what inspiration meant. This was a Christian college, King's College in Alberta. She had no idea what that meant. And I had to go into the library and get a book out and ask her to read it for herself. That she was in a Christian college and she didn't know that. No wonder she was making those statements. And I hope she changed her mind. But inspiration, once we understand inspiration, then it ends all arguments with respect to us challenging the Word of God or viewing the Word of God in a way that we can criticize it and challenge it and decipher what things are good or what things are bad. That's not the way that you can come to the Scriptures. That's like the apostles coming to the Lord Jesus Christ with that mindset. Some of the things we'll receive if we like them, and if others we'll debate them, and some we might just outright reject. I mean, that's a laughable situation. That would never happen. And Peter knew that and experienced that when he tried it. Get thee behind me, Satan. You do not mind the things of men, but the things of, things of God, but the things of men. And his equivalent in the Old Testament, Job, would have said, don't try this, people. Don't try this. God never makes a mistake. Even though it may look to you with 100% certainty that God must have made a mistake, don't be foolish enough to voice that and challenge him, because you'll be wrong, as he was. And the scriptures clearly teach that. When the Old Testament prophets spoke, prophesied, how did they couch what they said? Isn't it true that they said, thus says the Lord? I mean, that's the way that they began and ended what they said. Thus says the Lord. Either they're being very silly and foolish, and people would have said, how dare you say that? You're blaspheming. Because you're coming to us as though you're the very mouthpiece of God in what you're saying. That's ridiculous. It isn't ridiculous, because God did give his word. And it was through Moses. And here he was on Mount Sinai. And the people didn't say, no, we don't believe that. You're just making it up. The mountain rumbled and roared, and they heard the thundering of God's voice. There was no doubt about the fact that God was speaking. They would not even touch the mountain because they would be killed. So there was no doubt in their minds that God spoke. And so they were used to that. And so when prophets would come and say, thus says the Lord, they took note. But at least in the minds of the prophets, you can understand that they, in their minds, they understood that it was God speaking through them. And the people understood that it was God speaking through them. And these, and as I've already said, even though they didn't like the prophets for what they said, they didn't touch the word of God. They dare not touch the word of God. Because they would be in very dangerous waters to do that. And of course, not only did the prophets speak about that way, the apostles did too. I mean, here's Peter speaking about that. Speaking about all that they're saying, all that they're teaching. I mean, for Paul to say, if somebody preaches a different gospel to us, even if it's an angel, let them be an anathema. Well, you must have real confidence in your gospel then. Because it wasn't, he didn't learn it from men. He received it from God himself. And the and Peter, in this second epistle, notice how he speaks about the writings of other apostles. In it's not coincidental, easy to remember at least. We know 2 Timothy 3:16. Well, 2 Peter 3:16 is likewise about the scriptures. And it says this, speaking about Paul. He said, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some hard things to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. Now notice, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So in other words, he's putting the writings of the Apostle Paul in the same bag as the rest of the scriptures. He's saying people are receiving the word of God, what Paul has written, and they're treating it in an unjust way, the same way that they do the rest of the scriptures. In other words, opposing. So in his mind, he understood what Paul was writing, and by the way, he wrote about half the New Testament. That was the word of God. And so God has to illuminate their minds. We agree that men, when they write, allow their biases to come in. We don't deny that. So why is it that we don't apply that to the apostles? Because of what Peter says. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Their minds were illuminated by the Holy Spirit, so that what they thought and what they wrote were not their own words, even down to the words that they used. It was God's words. It is because of God's word that we can say these things. We would not normally say those things about men. When we read other books, we're okay with critically analyzing them. We're okay with challenging them. But we never place God's word in that category. No, it's in a category by itself. It's the abiding word of God. Because God was involved in that. God saw that process, overlooked that process, undergirded that process by the working of the Holy Spirit. So when we realize that, then we, like the Old Testament people, receive the Word of God with reverence and awe. And though we may not be able to understand it fully and the ins and outs and explain everything, how everything holds together, just like Job couldn't with respect to his own life, just like Peter could not understand why it is that Christ had to go to Jerusalem, why he had to die on be arrested and killed. He didn't understand that one whit. But he submitted to it. And after the fact, of course, he understood the wisdom of God. And finally, the Word of God is inscripturated. It's permanently preserved And that in and of itself ought to tell us a vast amount about the importance of the Word of God. We all need the Word of God. The people of God were never without the Word of God. Beginning with Adam and Eve, they received the Word of God. God spoke to them. He wrote His law on their hearts, and He spoke to them as to what they were to do and not to do. And so they had that. And so God is always in communication with His people. But His Word is given to us in a progressive manner. In other words, it comes bits and pieces. But there's always enough for the people themselves to have hope. But it comes in more and more detail, more and more glory as we go along. And when we come to the New Testament, we have it all. We have the full revelation of God's Word. Because after all, the Word of God has come Himself. How can anybody come after that and add to it? In fact, they couldn't. That was part of the Scriptures. You can't add or subtract anything from the Scripture, whether it's the Old or the New Testament. We have it in the Old Testament in terms of what Moses says, but we have it in the New Testament also with respect to the Apostle John in Revelation. Anyone that adds anything to the Word of God or takes anything away incurs the judgment of God. So it was necessary that God's Word would be preserved. And God did. God did. Both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. There were severe challenges. People wrote all kinds of books with the same names, trying to have them included as well, but they weren't. As I said, by apostolic authorship, they were rejected. Only the writings of the apostles were received. And after that, no more. No more. And the church has stood firmly upon them. And they've been carefully... I mean, that's why the church spent so much time and effort in meticulously writing and copying the Scriptures. And we have so many thousands and thousands of manuscripts as they laboriously copied line by line, and there would be many of them, and they would all be doing it. Then they would count the words. They would count the letters so that they made sure that no letter was missing. Why would they do all of that if it didn't reflect the importance of God's Word? And that happened not only for the New Testament, but also for the Old Testament. So the amount of manuscripts that we have with respect to the Scriptures is vast, absolutely vast. And even though there may be arguments about this word and that word, you know, with the manuscripts, there's differences. Nevertheless, we do have the Word of God. We shouldn't think, oh, because there's arguments about this manuscript, that means we've lost the Word of God. No, we have the Word of God. We have the Word of God. And God has preserved it through all the centuries. We can read it for ourselves. And it's because the church cannot function, the church cannot move forward, the church can't be the ground and pillar of truth without the Scriptures. We're nothing without the Scriptures. And so having said that, the question is, how do we treat it? How do we treat it? The Old Testament people kept the parchments and almost like they were holy, not wanting to do any damage to them. So did the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I've said, in terms of making sure that the copies were copied over and over and over again, that they would never be lost. If that's the attention that the church gave to the Word of God, then I'm saying we should not lose that intensity. Even though we have ease of duplication and publication, and we have many, many Bibles all around us, but that should not make us think less of the danger that the Word of God is in by those who oppose it, inside and outside of the church. The Word of God is profitable. That's what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:6. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. So therefore, you have to use it. You have to read it. You have to meditate upon it. You have to learn what it says and apply what it says to your hearts and to your lives. People are always looking for things to read, you know, devotionals. I mean, I can't think of a better way for Christians to proceed than simply to read the Word of God. Just read the Word of God systematically. And as a second to that, I would say, read the confessions. Read the catechism. If we simply read the scriptures and allowed the catechisms and the confessions to guide us and keep us within the parameters so that we're not open to every Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes along that wants to teach us something new and veer us off from the church, I think the church would be wonderfully strengthened. The scriptures are the Word of God. And they are profitable to every believer as he reads. Yes, theologians are a blessing, and they help us with this and with that understanding. But we will get sufficient, more than sufficient amount, by simply reading the scriptures and asking God to help us to understand and help us to obey. The Word of God needs to be a very central part of your life and mine, because it will sanctify us and it will keep us from Satan's clutches and being led astray into error, keeping us on that straight path of righteousness that will lead to heaven itself. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not only given it to us, but that you have preserved it. You've kept it from error, so that we might always hear you. And our Father in heaven, we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If people are to come to faith, and it is only when they hear the Word of God that that faith comes. And so, Father, we pray that the Word of God may have a very large and central part in our life in this week, that we may read it with open hearts and submissive wills, and, our Father, we might seek to understand it, to meditate upon it, and also to shape our lives according to it. Father in heaven, we pray that you would keep the church and each of us focused on your word, that we might all say with Luther, "Here I stand." Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnal number 252. 252.